When I say we enjoy that good music, always do enjoy wonderful music. You take your Bibles, please, to a very familiar portion, the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. I'd like to read with you the first 10 verses. Luke 15, the first 10 verses. Then drew near of him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." He spake this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I have lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. May I tell you a true story? It's comical in some ways, and yet it's very close to me. My son, Tim, our granddaughter, was 16 years old last Tuesday, Charlene. When Charlene was 5, she went to a particular church school, and as was their custom, every Friday they had an evangelistic meeting for some 270 or 280 children in the school. When Charlene came home that night, she said, "Daddy, I got saved today." So they didn't question it. Some years rolled by, and Stan Ford from England was in Augusta having meetings at the Gospel Center to dedicate the new chapter. After they preached the gospel for a couple of weeks, the final day, Ken was leading the singing. And Stan said, "Ken, if you'll leave the singing for just a couple more songs," he said, "I don't see any unsaved here. I think I'll minister to the Christians, but I need a few moments to get my thoughts together." So Ken proceeded. They have a couple more songs, and Stan went ahead preaching. In the middle of the service, Charlene started to cry. "That's what the world's matter with you." She said, "Mommy, I'm not saved." "What happened that day?" Well, she said, "I raised my hand because I wanted to go to the bathroom, and he got me saved." You can laugh all you want, but I know a lot of people got a lot less of a confession than that. I'm thankful that Charlene got saved that day. I've talked to so many kids at camp. I'm thinking of a boy, Bobby. Bobby's about 15 or 16. He said, "Mr. G, I'd like to talk to you." I said, "What's the matter, Bobby?" "Yeah, well, I'm saved or not." He said, "Well," I said, "tell me what happened when you think he got saved." "Well," he said, "I was at a revival meeting at such a church. And then I went up at the altar call and got up there. And I said, what happened?" "Well," he said, "I went up to speak to the preacher." "Well," I said, "what did he say? What did you say?" "Yeah, I never did get to meet him." That was his true testimony. I think it's far too serious a business. We're dealing with the souls of boys and girls and men and women. There may be someone here tonight. Our brother asked us to sing that first song. Saved! I'm saved! Can you say that truthfully? Dr. Charles Anderson says from Hackensack, New Jersey, that the church people are the biggest liars in the world. We can sing in a congregation of saved and unsaved people, "I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved," and we're not saved at all. We're singing a lie. Now, honestly, were you singing the truth tonight, or were you singing a lie? Now, I'm not interested in the first part of this parable tonight. I'm interested in that middle part of the parable. We're all familiar, I trust, with this chapter tonight. I just want to make a few summarizations before I get to that middle parable. In the 14th chapter of Luke's Gospel, you have the parable of the Great Supper. And here we have the wonderful story of the provision that God has made for sinners in the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has loved us, and Jesus Christ has died for our sins. He's provided eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, peace and joy. All these blessings are ours in Christ. And he sends out the invitation, come, for all things are now ready. Many have come. I wonder if you have. Now, I was a good church member myself for 19 years of my life, but I'd never come to Christ. I'd never known salvation. I'd never known the forgiveness of sin. I was on that clean footpath, but I was still on my way to hell. One night in Yonkers, the very first time I heard the gospel, David Monroe was preaching that night on the street corner, on a soapbox, and that was an awful place for a good church member like me to be. But I was there with my girlfriend, and I had to tell, you know how that is, you fellows. And after the meeting that night, Mr. Charles Young, who's in the glory now, he put his hand on my shoulder, and very uncomfortably, like he said to me, young man, don't fool yourself. That's exactly what I was doing. Fooling myself. Here in this first part of this parable, we have the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd who went out seeking that lost sheep until he found it. Reminds us of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, his part in this marvelous salvation that God has for us. Then in the last part of the 15th of Luke, you have the work of the Father as he expresses his love for that prodigal. And he sees him afar off and he runs, he falls on his neck, and he continually, he habitually kisses him over and over and over again. Someone has suggested, I think rightly so, with every kiss he said, I love you, I love you, I love you. God wants you to know tonight that he loves you. You have an everlasting love. But now notice, please, that second parable. Look at it. You've got 10 coins. In the first instance, you had 100 sheep. One was missing. Here you've got 10 coins and one is missing. In the sons, you had 2 sons and one was missing. It's always one that's lost. And that tells me something very clearly. But the Spirit of God wants to remind you tonight, without the shadow of a doubt, that if you're not saved, what are you? Lost. Larry Hyatt said to me one day, Mr. G, am I saved? I said, well, Larry, I can't answer that. Are you saved, Larry? I don't know. I said, what are you then? He said, I'm lost. Mr. Gibbs wrote that chorus, saved or lost, saved or lost, one or the other you must be. And that's the truth. When the Titanic sunk, I understand, when the New York Herald Tribune came out the next morning with the news, Titanic sunk. The top of one side of the column was one great big word, saved. And the other side of that front page is another word, lost. Every person on board that ship had to be in one class or the other, saved or lost. Everybody in this room tonight, you have to be either saved or lost. Regardless of your station in life, regardless of your color, class, or creed, you're either saved or you're lost. And that's the first thing that I want you to notice regarding this coin. In the scripture, I'd like to give you several adjectives that the scripture uses to describe that coin that that woman was after. And we'll discuss a little bit what she used to go after that coin and show you what I believe is the work of the Holy Spirit in connection with the unsaved. Notice, first of all, it was lost. Does not the scripture tell us in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost? Again, you read over in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul reminds those Christians of what they used to be. And this is your condition tonight if you've never been saved. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And a dead person has never yet done anything to please anybody. They're dead. That's the picture of you if you're unsaved. Over in Romans chapter 8, as well as in Colossians chapter 1, he speaks of you as an enemy. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Lost. Dead. Enemies. He speaks in Ephesians 2 of the fact that we were without hope. We were without Christ. without God, without. That describes us again. That's that coin. Pictures for us, the unsaved person, in their lost condition, they're dead. They're an enemy of God. Over in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, Paul reminds us that the devil has blinded the minds of them which believe not. They speak about the fact that we're blinded. People talk to me about the beauty that was in Christ, as Isaiah reminds us. There was no beauty in Christ that I should desire him. When I was unsaved, you could speak about the beauties and the loveliness of Christ. It didn't mean a thing to me. I was blind as a bat. No beauty in Christ. Blinded. Then he speaks, of course, of the helplessness of the unsaved. So, these are just a few of the words that the Spirit of God will use. The Spirit of God who wrote this blessed book was used to describe your condition. And this coin is suggestive of that condition. Now will you turn to me again to that parable and notice what were the two objects that the woman used to find that coin. She used a broom and a light. Or a light and a broom, whichever way you want to put it. Now, hold your place here in Luke 15. Go to John chapter 3, a very familiar portion. Look at John chapter 3. And I'd like to quote a few other verses. Look at verse 5 of John 3. Jesus answered, he's talking to Nicodemus. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Immediately, my Church of Christ friends say, see, you got to be baptized. I'm not talking about baptism at all. Let me quote you a couple of verses to prove that. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. James 1:18, of his own will, begat he us through the word of truth. This water here is a symbol of the word of God. He speaks of this again in Ephesians 5, by the cleansing of water by the word. So this is a symbol of the word of God. This is the tool that's used in the salvation of souls. That's why it's so important, Romans 10 tells us, in verse 17 in particular, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why Paul could admonish Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, preach the word. It's not so much about the word, it's the word itself that does the work. Because he tells us again in Hebrews 4 and 12, that the word is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God must be quick. So this lamp here, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So here is one of those instruments, is the word of God. This lamp that this woman used. And that's what the Spirit uses, because it says in Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. This is the tool that the Spirit uses. And if we're to reach that person that's dead, if we're to reach you tonight, if you're dead in trespasses and in sin, then it cannot be through my philosophy, it cannot be through my rhetoric, it cannot be through my persuasiveness, it's got to be done by the Spirit of God alone as he uses the Word of God. Oh, that we will know that that's clear. How many people tonight are standing in some false profession? I've talked to so many of them. They don't know the first thing about anything. They make a profession, and they've never had the work of the Spirit of God done in their souls. This, I say, is exclusively the work of the Spirit of God. And I'm going to prove that to you, just in case you don't believe me. Turn, please, to John chapter 16. Let's get this cleared up. And I pray that you'll earnestly listen if you're here unsaved. Maybe you think you're saved. Maybe you're on a rocky foundation. You're not quite certain. Oh, I've talked to so many kids. They go, I only made that profession to get such and such a person off of my back. You ever heard people talk that way?
If I've heard them over and over and over again. Mr. Gibbs used to call it salvation by fall. Now, you know you're a sinner, don't you? Yeah, you don't want to go to hell, do you know? That's about better. You have to answer the right questions, you see. And you produce salvation, just like turning a machine. No, no, no. That's not the way God does business. And I'm utterly convinced that we need to get back to the biblical way of souls being saved. Now look at John 16. I remind you, starting at verse 7, I remind you tonight that here in John 16, the Lord is talking to His own. He's talking to believers. He's talking to those who are saved. And He's telling us here what is the work of the Holy Spirit of God regarding the unsaved. Let's make that clear to start with. Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, it is necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Now, in case you doubt or wonder what the word Comforter is, turn back to chapter 14, right over the back page, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Let's pin that right down. He said, if I don't go away, the Holy Ghost will not come. But if I depart, back to verse 7, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will do what? He will reprove. Mr. Webster says to convict or to convince. It means to reprove. He will convict or convince what? The world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. I remind you again before we go any further, whose work is it to convict the unsaved man of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment? Can I do it with some pretty sermons and some sob stories? Can't be done. Only the Spirit of God can do it. And I'm afraid that's why we got so many people going around with these false professions of unhappy. They don't come out to meetings. They're not witnessing to the Lord. They're unhappy. They're literally miserable. I'm convinced in my own soul that most of the time it's because the work of the Holy Spirit has never been done in their soul. Now, in case you and I missed the point, then the Lord, the Spirit, here in John 16, definitely spells out what that sin is. Look what he says in verse 9. Of sin, because they believe not on me. That's why you never hear anybody from this platform, I'm sure, ever preach about going out to the hell holes and staying out of the dives and all that kind of thing. There's no point in that. You could say out of all the dives in the world and still go to hell. That's not the sin that the Spirit wants to work on you about. I read a story one day about Mr. Moody. He tells this story about this father and his son. The mother was dead. The young man was about 18 years of age and he lived there with his dad. And the young man got saved. He said to his dad, Dad, I got saved. And I want you to say, what do you mean saved? Haven't I always been a good father to you? Haven't I always provided for you? Boy, he's old dad, boy. He just had his soup up. You know what I mean? It wasn't 2 months went by when in the middle of the night, because the two slept together in the same bed. The father woke up in the middle of the night and he sobbed like a baby. Oh God, he said, I'm such a sinner, I'm such a sinner, I'm such a sinner. Who did that one? Only the Spirit of God. The young man had the joy of meeting his father. So. That is a sin. Now turn back. You're in John 16. Hold your place there and go back to John 3 again. I want you to see this from the Word. We all know John 3:16, though. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That is a damning sin. And that is the sin that the Spirit of God would convict you of tonight if you're here without Christ. That you've never yet believed on Jesus Christ. That makes the difference. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 3:36. So the Spirit of God wants to convict you of the fact tonight of whether you've ever believed on Jesus Christ, and I don't care what church you're a member of. Mr. Harker told me one day about a woman in St. Louis who said she must be a Christian. She said, I've been living with the same man for 20-some years. Now, that's quite a record in these days. That doesn't make you a Christian. Your relationship to Jesus Christ is the point. Have you or have you not ever believed on Jesus Christ? That makes it a... Now, I've got to get back and get out. Look at John 16 again. Not only convict you of that sin, but also in verse 10 says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Now, I'd like you to go to Romans chapter 3 for a moment. If you're not saved, I want you to please sit next to somebody who can find Romans 3, and please look at this very carefully. This, again, is the work of the Spirit of God. Like the colored lady said one time, she says, I love to be saved, but I dread the cross. And believe me, this is the process that the Spirit of God used with this guy. To convict me of the fact that I had absolutely no righteousness of my own. Not even my church members, not even your church members. I even got a $5 gold piece for being best. Hey boy, in 2007, you have to see off. What's the order? I was really working my way to heaven with my own stinking self-righteousness. God says you're best. There's nothing but filthy rags in my life. Now look at Romans 3. Several things I want to point out here as we hurry on. First of all, look please at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law, apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That verse tells me that this righteousness does not come by law keeping. It does not come by law keeping. On the other hand, if you look at Romans 5 quickly, verse 17, look what it says in verse 17 of Romans 5. It speaks of the gift of righteousness. That tells me that this righteousness that God gives me is a gift. You don't work for a gift. You simply receive this gift. Now let's go back to Romans 3. We don't work for it. And he tells me now, please, in verse 22 of Romans 3, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. This righteousness comes to me by faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, 1 Corinthians 1:30 tells me he's made unto us wisdom and what's the next? Righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is our righteousness. I have none of my own. And God says, if you want this righteousness, it's in my Son. He comes to you as a gift. You receive him by faith as your righteousness. Now I gotta quit pretty quick, but I want to go back to Romans 3 again and pick up verse 27 before I go on. Paul says, where is boasting then? There's no room for boasting. You know that beautiful hymn, suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, trusting his Savior to tell what he knows. Boasting is through his pride I have faith. What am I? Only a sinner. Saved by God. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved. Again, I remind your heart, that only the Holy Spirit of God can reveal these things to your heart and mind. He's got to remove those scales. He's got to reveal this to you. And this is his work. He delights to do it. And it leaves no room for boasting whatever. I've never yet met anybody who was really saved and said, well, I did the best I could. I'm a pretty good guy. I've met a lot of people who said, well, you know, I found out I was a sinner. And I couldn't possibly save myself. But I found out that Jesus Christ had died to save me. They've got it. That's the real thing. I'm going to tell you another true story that will make you laugh, yet it's true. I had an old man come to our house one day in Greenwood. He was selling vacuum cleaners. And he wondered if I need, I said, I don't need any vacuum cleaners. Well, he said, what's your business? I said, I'm trying to serve the Lord. Oh, he said. I said, W.H. Griffith Thomas is my pastor. Ooh, I said, what a fool you have. Yeah, probably G. Campbell Morgan. I said, man, I'd like to show you some of the books in my library by G. Campbell Morgan. I said, by the way, we're walking into the house now, from the basement of the house. And I said, by the way, I said, how long have you been saved? And remember what I asked, how long have you been saved? You know what he did? He said, look, he said, I'm 74 years of age, I still got my own teeth. I said, sir, I said, you didn't hear what I said. I asked you how long you've been saved. I figured a guy mostly saved sitting under G. Campbell Morgan teaching and preaching. Well, he said, you know, he said, I've got a daughter that just graduated from Columbia University in New York, and she's educational director down there in Georgia at some church. I said, sir, and good old girls, I don't give up easy. I said, sir, will you please tell me when you got saved? He never did answer. This is real. To find out that you have no righteousness of your own. To find out that Jesus Christ is your righteousness. And you can have him by simple faith in him, Jesus Christ. He has made unto you wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Yes, this is the work of the Spirit. Incidentally, may I turn you to 2 Corinthians 11 and show you something that I think is very important in case you're thinking along this line tonight. Look at verse 11, probably chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. Look, please, at verse 13. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers, his servants, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. What do we mean by that? I had those fellows tell me all my life, you do the best you can. You get to heaven. Ministers of righteousness. Satan's ministers of righteousness. Oh, you're a mighty nice person. This thing tends to sit into the warehouse. You'll get to heaven. Good life. That's the surest way to hell I know. So I recommend again, as you get back,